Good evening, everyone. Let's bow for prayer, please. Father, thank you for those who came out this evening to hear the word of God. May it be a time of great profit for each one that we might hear and consider the word of God and revel in it, rejoice in it. Let it roll over us like waves of the ocean. Let us relax under it and rejoice under it, that we might be those happy people that you've called us to be. Not holier than thou, but happier than thou. With your very own happiness that you've slated for us and held us over for. And we have to come to realize that we're not going to have any unless it's your kind, the kind that you've given us and have desired for us to have. Father, this evening, may we learn about the happy life that you've given us and just walk in it effortlessly and just let it be like everything else that you've said in your word, that we just accept by faith and never doubt again. It's in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Let the Good Times Roll, from Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. It's Tuesday, July 19th, 2011. Ephesians 5, 18, please. It starts with the infamous passage that people who like to drink and get drunk hate because they think it doesn't mean what it says. And it does mean exactly what it says. That drinking or getting drunk and being filled with the Spirit are mutually exclusive realities. They don't exist together. No way. In no shape and no form. And do not get drunk with wine or beer or hard liquor or pharmaceuticals, for that is asotia. Asotia means it has no salvation properties, none. That it doesn't help you, it only hurts you. It doesn't enhance your life, it only harms your life and takes you down. And there's nothing good about it, just like every other sin. There's nothing good about sin because it all has its negative consequences. And the results of corruption that are programmed right into it by God. So you can't get away with any of it. And that is how believers injure themselves and harm themselves, by discounting the word of God and what it says. This is a mandate. It's an imperative in the Greek language, which means it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And it's an important one where the spiritual life is concerned, because nobody who practices these things ever advances in their spiritual life at all and cannot glorify God, cannot ultimately have wisdom, because wisdom is good judgment, and all that alcohol-induced stupors do is take away good judgment and cause you to harm and wound yourself. And there's nothing that it does other than that. And people can try to justify what they do and say, well, I only like to have one or two. And they really like to have 12 or 13. And that's always what happens when they start with one or two. So they shouldn't have any at all. And I'll tell you why as the message goes on. It says, but rather, Allah be filled with the Spirit. Here we have plerao, which means filled to all fullness and fill to overflowing with the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that he's given us, by which we've all been given to drink deeply of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And that's what we're to do. We're to toast God. We're to drink the cup of salvation. Drink it to the dregs. Keep on drinking it. Drink deeply of his Spirit. So he says that is has no salvation properties, getting drunk with wine. But being filled with the Spirit is the great key to the spiritual life, being as it is the enablement of the spiritual life. And it is the Word and the Spirit, and the Word that is Spirit and life. In John 6:63, Jesus highly recommends His Word, because it's the Word that does the work. And it's the Word that delivers to the soul of the believer the very happiness of God. As it says in Jeremiah 15:16, I found His Word and I ate it, and it became unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. That is the inner joy and the outward expression of rejoicing. And nothing will make you happier than the Word of God as a steady diet, being under the influence, thriving under the influence of the Word of God, instead of driving under the influence of spirits. That is, spirits, liquor spirits, alcoholic spirits. And they're called spirits for a reason, because they invite spirits, that is, demonic spirits of oppression in the believer. And they camp out in and around that believer and plague them all their life until God sees fit to discipline that one and to change that one's mind once and for all, skin that one alive with a whip so that he never again is tempted in that area. And I know whereof I speak. So he says, then be filled with the Spirit. That means fully come under the influence of the Spirit. Here we have the word for filled, plerao, is a passive verb, which means that we place ourselves under the influence of another. And we're acted upon by the Spirit, even as you're acted upon by alcohol or drunkenness. Now, it's a kind of a strange concept, but it's like when you drink alcohol, you make a decision to pick up the glass and ingest it, but you don't control the effect. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. You place yourself at God's disposal. You present your body to Him on a daily basis for the renovation of your mind so that He might control you by His Word through His Spirit. And that's the spiritual life in a nutshell. Then he says this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So the Christian life is a party. BYOL, not bring your own liquor, but bring your own life, your spiritual life, to the party. Unlike the BYOL parties that some used to hold, bring your own liquor, lewds, and lust, as they say. Well, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll? Mm-mm. Rather, that is a celebration of destruction that so many share and sadly continue to toy with even after their saving encounter with Christ, due to evil companionship. Each one is to have a celebration and a cerebration. You know what a cerebration is? Cerebral, that is a thinking and cognitive realization and celebration of salvation that spills over in their conversation with others who rejoice in Christ Jesus, resulting in a drinking party of sharing Christ and drinking deep from His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. And the verse I used on Sunday, Psalm 116:12, says, what shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I shall lift the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Toast the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. How important it is to gather together in the body of Christ. It's for the encouragement of each one, for the maximum building up of the body of Christ, so that each one might be built up to a maximum degree in his holy faith. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant. the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. And what the Lord has loosed, let no man put back together, rebuild. Just like it says in the wedding vows, it says, that which God has joined together, let no man break asunder. Well, it's just the opposite here. He has loosed us, and we dare not build again that which he's dismantled. And to you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. See, the same thing it says in our Ephesians passage, speaking to one another and making melody in your heart and overflowing with thanksgiving. That's what the Spirit enables us to do, to live in gratitude, in a growing gratitude, growing gratitude and in your knowledge of the Lord, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and unto the eternal ages. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. And he says, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. How important it is to have the fellowship of other believers. Don't ever discount that either, because it's not optional. It's essential to your spiritual growth. It is important for the manifestation of Christ and the body of Christ in its local expression. And for each one as a part, a body part of Christ upon the earth, and a special manifestation of Christ, that one being gifted by Christ for a certain function in the body, toward the body, for the building up of the body, all by itself, unto the fullness of Christ, by each part. No one is altogether like he is, but altogether we are like he is, each one having his part to play. In the epic drama of human history or of the church age, which is Christ corporate, Jesus the head, and the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all of us all the way up with all that he is, in whom he is the hope or certain expectation of our glorification. In Colossians 1:27 and 1:23, or Ephesians 1:23. So, the party in our soul, if indeed we're having one, will always find or be found by others who love Christ and desire to share Christ with others who love him along with those who need him. And apart from finding this great joy, will weep and gnash their teeth when all that they hold dear is lost or ruined. That's believers and unbelievers alike, those who have tremendous losses in the end, because they built with the unapproved building materials and attempted to live a life of fleshly indulgence rather than to mortify the deeds of the flesh, which we're all enabled to do. That is by the restrainer, who is the Holy Spirit. And under his influence, you can't sin. And it's just a fact. You have to leave his presence and leave his enabling power to sin. You have to make a, you have to dig your heels in and be very resolute in terms of your negativity to even sin under the influence of the Spirit. Because in Ephesians or Galatians 5:16, it says, walk in dependence upon the Spirit, and you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't. You just can't do it. It doesn't work that way. It's mutually exclusive. So, those who sow to the flesh, we know for sure, can fully expect a harvest of corruption. Whereas those who sow to the Spirit can fully expect life and peace, along with great happiness, mingled with great happiness, God's happiness that comes by the Word. You know, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and joy is God's happiness that he shares with us. Jesus said, I told you all these things so that you might have joy and that your joy might be made full when you see these things come to pass. You won't be afraid, but instead you'll have joy to see these things come to pass. So, it's not right for anyone to stand aloof in the body of Christ, to be a loner in the body of Christ. It doesn't belong. And that doesn't mean that your orientation is toward people. It's first toward the Lord, but then toward those who also have their fellowship with the Lord himself. That is in 1 John 1:3, surely our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then our fellowship is with one another. That is, those who have their primary fellowship with the Father and the Son. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, continuously cleanses us from all sin. So that's the life of sanctification, personal sanctification and holiness. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with Holy Scripture. Be holy, for I am holy. That's the only shot at holiness we have, is to have his holiness in us, which is his holy word and his Holy Spirit. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is holy, and his commandment and his decree is be holy. And we can't be holy by what we do. We can only be holy by letting him will and work inside of us according to his own good purpose and pleasure and submit ourselves to the will of God. Take full advantage of his provision of the Word of God, the local assembly, the Spirit's teaching ministry, the Word of God, the full counsel of the Word of God, and take advantage of the gifts that he's given to us in others who augment us, in whom we see Christ in a unique manifestation and are built up just to be in their presence, which is a wonderful thing. And we dare not miss out on that. And we dare not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the bad habit of some, but do it much more as you see the day approaching in Hebrews 10:25, for the purpose of maximum encouragement. That's what it's for. That's what it says. So that we might provoke one another to love and good works. And that's what we do. That's what we're here for. So, we don't stand aloof from others. We don't stay away. We don't think or judge ourselves unworthy. That's why some people don't attend a local church. They feel unworthy. They say, all the people there are so perfect and holy. And perhaps they are, or perhaps they're not, experientially speaking. Or their condition isn't as such, but nobody is ruled out, and certainly nobody has any advantage over anyone else. We're all on equal ground. We're all on level playing field, and it's not a competition anyway. It's just taking advantage of God's provision of the Word and the Spirit to be built up to a maximum degree and to take advantage of all that he's provided for us through his Word, through the Spirit's teaching ministry in the local assemblies. The Word is proclaimed, and between the lines and behind the scenes and above the consciousness, the Holy Spirit teaches one on many in the local assembly. That's the message of the Scripture. I'm not saying that because I teach. I'm saying that because the Bible declares it so. So, we don't have the right to withhold our portion of Christ, that is, from others. We don't have the right to withhold love from others, or to stand aloof, or to think that we're untouchable, or that others are untouchable, because we want to touch as many as possible, even as Jesus Christ did, and to heal as many as possible by the word of healing, by the word that cuts and heals, the word that wounds and heals. His sword is bathed in heaven. It cuts and it cures. It hurts and it heals. And it's the best remedy for whatever ails you. And God knows exactly how to apply it with precision. The word is a two-edged scalpel. And it divides between the joints and the marrow, between the soul and the spirit. And is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And it lays us wide open before the eyes of him with whom we will all give an account. And it's better to be evaluated here and now than there and then. Because there will be, at that time, weeping and gnashing of teeth. When there doesn't need to be. But there will be. Because there are so many that haven't bought up the opportunity and made full use of it. And the great privilege that's ours in Jesus Christ. And that's in our same passage, Ephesians 5, 14 and 15. So, I want to show you how this works. Why the body of Christ in each part is so essential. And that is easily seen and readily seen in any local assembly. For example, this place here belongs to each one of you. It doesn't belong to me. And each one here belongs to everyone else because we're all part and parcel of one another as body parts of His. We neither have the right nor the desire, if our desires are proper, if we have His desires, to withhold love or friendship or fellowship from any other believer in this place or outside of this place. We just don't. All of us are equal, and all of us need each other's portion and manifestation of Jesus Christ in a place where we are free to be the new creature in Christ, and indeed we are. You can express that here. Don't ever be afraid to express that, because this is one of the only places that you truly can. And others will accept that from you and enjoy that in you and recognize it. Whereas in other places, they certainly will not. Don't think the world's going to recognize you as a child of God. In rare instances, they might. But most of the time, they will not. They don't think such a thing exists. There's only good people and bad people as far as they're concerned. And you might be good or you might be bad or you might be somewhere in between as far as they're concerned, in their opinion. And their opinion doesn't matter. Only God's word matters on the subject. And He says, you're a new creature and everything old's gone and everything new has come. So we all need each other's gifts and the manifestation of Christ. And we need a place, a city of refuge, as it were, where we can come together and be completely transparent with one another and before the Word of God and before the Spirit of God in manifesting the person that He made us to be without expressing any doubt or fear or without any intimidation. And that's what the local assembly is for, where you freely express. You can express your fears. You can express your failures. You can express your feelings. You can express even your doubts, and receive in return faith from others and a real connection with Christ through the expression of His Word and the comfort of His Spirit that comes through each one in the local assembly in a unique way, in a unique manifestation. This is our city of refuge. Remember the cities of refuge in the Old Testament? If someone committed manslaughter, it was accidental. They would flee to the city of refuge where they would stay until the great high priest died. And then they were exonerated from that accusation and any consequences that might come of it from the bounty hunters. Well, that's what we have here. We have a place of safety and a place of refuge, a city of refuge. And you'll be safe and secure in this salvation environment where the Word and the Spirit are always present to encourage, strengthen, build you up in your most holy faith, in your most holy hope, and in your most holy love. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together. It belongs to you. As is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I know you folks always assemble together. That's a wonderful thing, but it never hurts to hear these things again, because what it does is reinforces the reason and the logic behind it. Like Paul, who longed to see the Romans, he said, I long to see you and to be near you, that I might impart some spiritual gift. I long to see you each time that we come. I long for this more than I long for anything else in my life, and so do many of you. And God has kind of whittled our lives down to where we really have nothing but this, and therefore we're blessed because He has held us over for this one great experience, lifelong experience and expression of the body of Christ in this microcosm where we can truly experience that fellowship with Christ through the members of His body and being a part of His family, His royal family forever, priests and kings. And we can start reigning here and now. Because we will either rule and reign with him there, or we will not rule and reign with him there. We will either have the rewards and the inheritance of eternity, or we will not have them because they will be withheld. That is, because of the lack of capacity for the blessings of eternity, that God doesn't withhold because he doesn't want you to have them, it's because you didn't want them and you refused to receive the necessary sufferings on this side of eternity so that you'd be capacitated for the blessings of the eternal state when you have a glorified body and you can enjoy those and express those through glorified humanity, even as Jesus is doing even now at the right hand of the Father and will do forevermore. And we will in his presence. So you'll be safe and secure here in this salvation environment where his word and his spirit are always present to encourage us. And like Paul, who longed to see the Romans, I long to see you each time, and I know you're the same with one another and hopefully with me as well. Romans 1:11, for I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be stabilized or established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. That's what he says, Romans 1:11 and 12. Those who don't gather as often as they can. Did you hear that out there in my greater audience? As often as they can. I didn't say when you can't. I said, but as often as you can. And some people can, but don't. And so they missed it. And they think that that's just an expression of their own personal choice and freedom, which indeed it is. And it's their prerogative to do so. But they're going to find out in the end that they made the wrong decision. Because you don't have to stay here but for an hour. That's all. And then go your merry way. And you will have been enriched in some way. If you came with expectation toward God and toward the Spirit, rather than Scott and the others that are here. Because that'll get you nowhere, and you might get there quick. But if you come expecting God to speak and to enlighten and to enrich and to give you something valuable and permanent, then he will every single time. You can count on it. He's faithful, faithful, faithful. Three persons. So, those people do not have the full experience of happiness. Sorry. Because they've chosen something else. They think something else is going to fulfill them or make them happy. And though they do, you know, make a showing, God knows their heart. And he knows what's important to them. He knows what's first. He knows what their priorities and their values consist of. And you can fool Mother Nature, but you can't fool Father God. And so he looks upon the heart and he knows and he expects honesty. And if that's the case for you, you just say, Father, I've sinned and failed in that area and give me a willing heart. And everybody who's ever asked him that, really asked him with sincerity to give them a willing heart, he does it every time. And you find something fresh and new in what you thought was old and stale. And that's how he works. He makes something new in the midst of something that is old and mundane. He makes something new and interesting and exciting and renewing in the same old thing. It's just wonderful how he does that. He's the one who brings life out of dead things. The one who raises the dead. So maybe you need to be raised from the dead, like it says in our Ephesians passage 5:16, where it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, it's relevant, and Christ will shine on you. And then he says, I entitled the message on Sunday, I didn't have a title before and I didn't announce the title. The title is Stop Being Stupid. That's what it is, because that's exactly what it says. Stop being stupid, but know what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is the things I'm speaking of even now. So, we gather together. This is so important, and this has been impressed on me over and over again, and I've said it before, but listen, maybe you'll get it this time. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, that's under His auspices, the Holy Spirit is always there, and Jesus Christ is present. Present. He's here now. Do you recognize His presence? Do you acknowledge His presence in the local assembly? Do you? I do. He's walking amidst the candlesticks. He's walking the aisles of the church. He's always there in a special visitation when two or three are gathered together under His auspices, under His name, in His name. I am there, He says. This is a promise He made from His own lips. I am there in their midst. You believe that's true? If believers believed that was true, they wouldn't miss whenever they could possibly come. And like I said, I'm preaching to the choir. This is for the greater audience, those who could and don't, those who should and don't. And I'm not saying they should, because I don't know anything about them. I'm just saying that that's a true principle from the Word of God. And God looks upon the heart and knows those who are hot and those who are cold and those who are lukewarm. And He's about to spew some of them out of His mouth in this present era of church history, which is characterized by the church of Laodicea, where they're all lukewarm. And there's so many lukewarm today. And they don't even think that it's lukewarm because everybody else is lukewarm. And they compare themselves and contrast themselves with others. And they think that that's the standard. Well, it's not. Jesus said in Matthew 18, you're either for me, all for me, or you might as well be all against me. It's not like I'm a little bit for you, Lord, but not altogether for you. No, then you're just against Him. That's all there is to it. And He can make you all for Him again, and He will spare no means to do so, but you must respond to His gentle warnings, His intensive discipline, and His very intensive discipline in some instances, because most of us are like mules, and we need the bit and the bridle rather than to be guided by His eye. And He says, don't be like the mule. But let me guide you by my eye. It's much more pleasant to be guided by His eye than to be beaten like a mule, like a stubborn mule. So, the reason we gather together is because He is present in our midst. And the reason He's present is for the fullness of joy in His presence and great expectation of rest in learning of, from, and about Him in Matthew 11. 28 to 30. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm humble and gentle in spirit, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know it's not easy? The way of the transgressor. It's hard. But His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And you shall find rest unto your weary souls. Matthew 18, 20, where two or three have gathered together in my name. That's even in an informal meeting as well as in a formal church meeting. And you know, Jesus built the church. He's the one who designed it and created it for the maximum edification of believers and the maximum glorification of God. He's the one who built it, and He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So don't think men made up church, and the church isn't important because it's more important than any of us probably knows or can even imagine, and will be a big part of our success or failure in our Christian spiritual lives, because it's the biggest part of our provision, one of the biggest parts of our provision as believers. And you can do whatever you want, and believers can do whatever they want, and they do. They can do whatever they doggone well please. And but in the end, don't have to give an answer as to whether they were positive or negative without any excuses, because there won't be any. None are allowed. No excuses allowed. No excuses will stand up. to the absolute truth and standard of reality that's presented on that day to each one. And you know what? Just thank God that you have the desire to do what he says and to obey his word by an inner motivation of faith, hope, and love that keeps you moving forward. Just thank him for that, because it came from him. It came through his word. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You know why people don't grow in their faith? Because they don't continue in the word. It's so simple. It's so easy that it escapes most people. It's the word that creates faith, or the inner reality of the word of God. It takes what's written on the page and converts it into personal reality inside of your soul. It's simple. Only those who hear the word of God all the time, yea, every day, grow magnificently in faith, and then faith becomes hope, and hope becomes love. And it becomes an unstoppable force, because love never fails. Love will carry you all the way to his heavenly kingdom and drop you off safely there with every possibility, with every possible reward, and every pleasure forevermore at his right hand. So if you have to give up a few of the pleasures here, like getting drunk with wine, which has pleasure in it only for a season, but then complicates your life terribly by retarding your motivation and eliminating sound judgment from your life, which you need, and the possibility of ever having wisdom, consistent wisdom, then that will be the end. That's the harvest of corruption, rather than the harvest of righteousness, or the pleasant fruit of righteousness that comes from doing what's right. So, two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. That's remarkable. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm humble and gentle in spirit, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. See, he has made us, according to Revelation 1:6, 5:10, and 26. That's Revelation 1:6, 5:10, and 26, along with 1 Peter 2:9-12, kings and priests. Therefore, all that is said of kings and priests in the Old Testament, all principles that pertain to them pertain to you, but in the spiritual sense and under the Torah of faith, not a Torah of works, not the sacrifices of the Levitical priest, but the solemnity of priests and the great privilege that's theirs and the spiritual heritage of priests, but a new order of priests, the order of Melchizedek, which is the order of one of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, turn there. He doesn't say turn there, I say turn there. So you can see what he says there. Oh, how I could go for a cold drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. Remember David said that? I was just thinking how thirsty I am right now. It's in the refrigerator. I report it, I think. Thank you. My mouth's getting so dry I can hardly speak. Thank you, Judy. Your reward will be great in heaven. Oh, maybe it's not in there. But anyway, we'll wait till she gets back. Ah, look at this. Perfection. Thank you so much. What a refreshment you are. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race. What kind of race is he talking about? Well, a new race, a new spiritual species, a new spiritual race of humanity. A royal priesthood. That means you're kings and priests. See, a royal priesthood means you're kings and priests. And he says, a holy nation. Well, we're not just one nation, but We're one nation under God. That is, people from every nation, every ethnic background, every country of the world that believes in Jesus Christ belongs to the one holy nation. And that is the kingdom in mystery form. And it will be one nation under God, indivisible forever. That is, the kingdom of God will be. That will be on the earth when heaven and earth is united, unified, in when he takes away all corruption and makes a new heaven and a new earth. Earth has always been and always will be man's home. And I think that's marvelous to know. You're not going to be on a cloud playing a harp unless you're one of those unrewardable believers. Maybe that's what you'll get. A cloud and a harp for all eternity. But the rest of us will be living large on the earth and happier than you can ever possibly imagine. Twice as happy as you could ever think or imagine. And that's quite happy. So, he says, a people for God's own possession. A people belonging to him forever, that you may proclaim and or demonstrate the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're children of light. And we're to walk in the light as children of light and produce the fruit of the light. And to not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but to even expose them, shine the light on them and see them for what they really are. Seeing that there's no advantage in those things whatsoever. So he says, called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once, you were not a people. You didn't belong to anything. You belong to the family of fallen humanity. You belong to Adam's to the Adam's family. You were Lurch or Uncle Fester. Something like that. That's my Adam's family analogy. It's like the Beverly Hillbillies analogy. You were in the Adams family. You lived in a creaky old mansion. I even forget what I'll probably mix that up with Herman Munster or something. So we'll move on. I don't remember where one ends and the other one begins. But anyway, so, and in the unregenerate family of man, destined to die and die. The day you eat of it, you shall moof, moof. That's what he says in Genesis 3. The day you eat of it, dying, you'll die. And that's indeed true. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, nor can he enter in. And fortunately, by the grace of God, by that act of love that demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners, still enemies and ungodly, that he died for us. And having been justified by faith, how much more shall we not be saved by his life? And we will, because he ever lives to make intercession for us, that he might save us completely, that is, to the uttermost, in Hebrews 7:25. So, he says, he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy at that time, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, that is, from the world system, those estranged from the world system, from the world order, those who are square pegs in the round holes of this world. And that's what we are. And to be friends with the world and to have compatibility with the world, to have affinity with the world, is to be at enmity with God. So love not the world. Those of us who are aliens and strangers are to abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because they wage war against the soul. That means they diminish the capacity of your soul. And those who resist temptation to indulge the flesh get a crown of life, even as those who love his appearing get the crown of righteousness, who produce the fruit of righteousness by the word of righteousness and have the gift of righteousness that they cultivate into the production or fruit of righteousness and the capacity of righteousness for the blessings of time and the blessings of eternity, along with the crown of righteousness and the crown of life. That means you reign in life by Jesus Christ. You reign in this life. You'll rule and reign with him in the millennial kingdom and into and throughout the eternal state. Don't you want to do that? I do. I wouldn't miss that for the world. So love not the world. You're not giving anything up here. That's for darn sure. Because he takes care of us even when we're here. Remember the great high priestly prayer in John 17 where he says, Father, I ask that you keep them in the world. That is, preserve them in the world. And he says, they are in it, but not of it. And we're not of it, whether we think we are or not. We can act like we are, and that does not please the Lord. We're to come apart from those things that oppose the knowledge, the true knowledge of God, and that which glorifies God, and be separate from the world. And the way we're separate from the world is, see, the world doesn't come here to hear the word of God, do they? No. That's how you're separate from the world. You come apart from the world and gather together with those who are like-minded, who come for one purpose, that is to meet with Jesus Christ, take advantage of his visitation, and to receive his rest from their weary and tired condition. So he says, for you were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. God help us. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. They'll say, that was magnificent, God, what you were doing at that time, even though I didn't recognize it or acknowledge it, what you were doing through them. And I hope they see it in us. And they may or they may not. And you may know it or you may not know it, because he usually doesn't show you. He shows others, but he doesn't show you, lest you think it came from you and become arrogant and blind. Leviticus 10:9. See, we're kings and priests. Here's what he says. And this is the portion on be not drunk with wine. Now, listen to this carefully. If indeed we are kings and priests, this is what the scripture says. First to the priest in Leviticus 10:9. Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And listen to what he says to kings. He's talking here to Lemuel, which is a surname for king of Massa, which is Solomon. And these are the things that were taught to him and told to him by his mother, who was who? Bathsheba. She says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. So I think that's very, very clear. And like I said, believers can do whatever they want, but hear what the Word of God says in regard to these things. And perhaps that's something that you might want to sacrifice on the altar of expedience and taking and carrying your opportunity to its fullest extent, making the most of your opportunity upon the earth. If that's something that you toy with or play with, you don't need that. I thought I did for many, many years, but I don't need that at all anymore. And I can't believe I thought I did and how little I gained by it and how much trouble it caused. And the carryover from those things, which is maybe in some instances a lifelong thing. Who knows? But I'm not going there ever again by the grace of God. He told me if I did, he'd kill me. And so I believe him. That's it. We're done for tonight. We got a little bit of a shortened message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things that are relevant.